Good morning, everyone. Stuart, would you mind leading us in a word of prayer to get started this morning?
Let's pray. Our holy and righteous Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you again this morning, so thankful for this day that you've given us and this time now that you bless us with to dig into your word and to learn more about your will for us, Lord. And I pray that as we go into this Bible study, that we all have minds that are attentive and alert and ready to discuss the topic before us of tolerance. Be with Cameron as he leads our discussion and leads our minds, and help us to be good Bible students, good servants of yours, and to seek ways to make application to our lives today as we encourage each other, as we dig into your truth, Lord. Be with us during this hour of study. Again, we're so thankful for your son who died for us. We remember this day. In his holy, most precious name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you. So this morning we're going to start our study on tolerance. We're in lesson 4. I invite you to go ahead and open your Bible to the book of John. We'll read from John chapter 15 in just a moment. I debated how to start this morning because my natural inclination is the author gets into discussion of definitions, but actually that's not the first thing he does, which I usually regard it as first things first. We need to establish our definition so we know what we're talking about. I think that's particularly important with a word like tolerance, that it's not a particularly complicated idea, but it has different connotations, different contexts, different meanings, and it has become a particularly obfuscated word. The meaning should not be difficult, but it has become difficult because it has been made that way. And he kind of talks about that, the way the definition has shifted. Which is natural. Words change meanings over time. This happens with all words to a certain extent. But sometimes the changes are nefarious and happen with a purpose in mind. But I eventually decided I actually agree with the way he approached it. He's talking about why this is important, why this matters to us. And I'm not familiar with Daniel Taylor, who he quotes to begin this lesson. But what was particularly interesting to me is, this is what, Carl alluded to Wednesday night about this lesson. There's this idea that there's only one serious sin left, and that is intolerance. And you certainly see that in our society today. Several of us have talked about it in lessons, alluded to it in class. The cancel culture that we hear so much about. This is a spirit of intolerance. But it is ironically pushed in the name of tolerance, radical tolerance. Everybody must be included. And so if you don't include everyone, you're excluded. And later in the lesson, he points out the contradiction of this idea. But it is certainly relevant to us. But what's notable to me about this, again, not knowing the author, I'm vaguely familiar with Christianity Today, What's impressive is this is January 11th, 1999. This was over 20 years ago, and this was seen. But I want to read you something else that's even more impressive. Alexis de Tocqueville was one of the citations in the first lesson. He wrote, in the 1800s, coming to our country, tyranny in democratic republics does not proceed in the same way, however. It ignores the body and goes straight for the soul. The master no longer says, you will think as I do or die. He says, you are free not to think as I do. You may keep your life, your property, and everything else. But from this day forth, you shall be as a stranger among us. You will retain your civic privileges, but they will be of no use to you. For if you seek the votes of your fellow citizens, they will withhold them. And if you seek only their esteem, they will feign to refuse even that. You will remain among men, but you will forfeit your rights to humanity. When you approach your fellow creatures, they will shun you as one who is impure. And even those who believe in your innocence will abandon you, lest they too be shunned in turn. Go in peace. I will not take your life, but the life I leave you with is worse than death. Now, I think the last part is a bit overdramatic, personally, that the life I leave you with is worse than death. But the rest of that, it is today to a T. Not only will you be shunned if you don't bow the knee to the cultural idea, those who agree with you will be too afraid to stand by your side because you have been made an example. Enough people, and this is on page 2 of the lesson when it lists these various examples of people that have been, you know, unpersoned for speaking out against homosexuality. These people are made examples of for that reason, so that we will be too afraid to stand for the truth when someone else is being wrongfully persecuted. We just sit down in silence. But I wanted to start this morning in John chapter 15, reading a familiar passage, to set the stage that this comes as no surprise. This is what is expected. We should not be shocked. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. We've recently read Acts chapter 17. This is what Paul tells to them. God made a public display of Jesus so that everyone is without excuse. Jews, Gentiles, everyone. No one has an excuse anymore. And this is what Jesus is here saying. Because he came, now they have no excuse for their sin. The light shone in the darkness. He who hates me hates my Father also. Verse 23, 24. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. And we've already covered this, and we will cover this in likely every lesson. But the world does not change. God's followers will always be outcasts. They will always be hated for his name's sake. This is the way of a fallen world, a world filled with sin. The reasons may change. And that's what we're studying. That's why this book, because we live in a unique time. All times are unique, and they are also not unique. There is always a pattern. We see this pattern of Israel, the pattern of nations. They honor God. They follow God. God blesses them. In their opulence and comfort, they forget God. There are verses about this in Proverbs 30. When we have too much, we get too comfortable and forget the name of God. We forget where those blessings come from. We stop giving thanks. We lose our reliance on God. And when that happens, we turn away from him. And sooner or later, that has consequences. When those consequences come, we remember very quickly, turn back to God. And this is the way of nations. It happens throughout time. It still happens today. God is still in control. He still governs. Travis has preached on this multiple times. I believe in the book of Job about the rise and fall of nations. God is sovereign. He is in control. So with that said, go ahead and get into the lesson. And I will say this, I have lots of things to cover here, because this is something I have thought a lot about for the past few years. But I want your comments. So at any point, just, you know, raise your hand if you have something to, a thought to share. One of the things right from the very start that struck me is this idea of the sin of intolerance. He calls it the sin of intolerance. And I think we'll get into this more toward the end of this lesson. But right off the bat, this raises an important question to me. Is intolerance a sin? I don't see passages that condemn. Yeah, stop.
I would beg to differ a little bit, because to me, tolerance is the same thing as showing people respect. And I believe that as Christians, we are called to show other people respect. It's part of humility. So at its base, I think it is a Christian virtue.
So, okay.
Like you said, it all depends on the definitions that you use here. Tolerance has come to mean, in our current day society, or intolerance means you don't agree with me and you're evil because you don't agree with me. You know, we can't tolerate sin. That makes us intolerant. No, we try to show people what is the right way, what is the wrong way. And if we don't agree with them, I mean, look at what happened to the fellow who founded Chick-fil-A. He simply stated his idea, and suddenly everybody was saying what an evil place Chick-fil-A was because they hated homosexuals and they wouldn't employ homosexuals and they discriminated against them. They didn't. He, as an individual, stated his opinion, and the intolerance of society, like you said, the cancel culture. You don't agree with me, you're intolerant, and you're evil. So we got to be sure what we're talking about when we say intolerance. We can't tolerate evil, but does that make us intolerant? No. You know, I tell some people I disagree with that. You know, I grant them the right to be wrong. And, you know, if I agreed with them, then we'd both be wrong. But, you know, I try to approach it a little bit with humor and try to open their mind to, oh, they're different. But, you know, just like the phrase homophobic, that means afraid of homosexuals.
Literally.
Mm-hmm. Is that how it's used? No, it's used to mean you don't accept that lifestyle. So you must be evil.
Yeah, well, it's subversive. It's trying to will something into public perception. The idea that, I think the idea is that we are afraid of them because of our own insecurity. That's the lie they want to sell. It can't be, because they can't accept people getting the idea that we're not afraid of them. I might fear their influence on my child. That I do fear. That I take exception with. And that I will take a stand against. Absolutely. But I have no personal fear. None whatsoever. I don't fear these people. But that needs to be the perception. Because what we can't have is, well, these people are repulsed by them. They're not afraid, they're repulsed. Because what they do is abominable. As we read, it is an abomination. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I think, you know, so, I mean, that's kind of a narrow definition of tolerance kind of around one issue. You know, there are a lot of reasons why people have not tolerated the presence, tolerated the participation of certain people within society, tolerated them in their neighborhood, tolerated them in their country, and have persecuted them and have treated them cruelly through the ages. I mean, people do that for any number of reasons. I mean, their ethnicity is different, their customs are different, they look different, they dress different, any number of reasons, huh? Whether that's gypsies in Europe, whether that's Acadians and British in Nova Scotia, and the British are going to drive them out. When we do that on just the basis of some way in which people may be different from us. Well, I think that is a violation of the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, I mean, and so a great deal of intolerance, which has led to any number of persecutions and genocides, any number of things, or sinful. Now that doesn't mean that making judgments about what people do, about people's moral behavior, that is sinful. Right. And there's a large span of things to be intolerant about that are sinful. But not, that doesn't mean everything is. Doesn't mean you have to accept everything, which is kind of the role we live in now, is that I have the right to choose anything, and you have to you should accept whatever it is that I choose.
And these days, not only accept but celebrate. Yes, sir.
But then John, he's telling me, you're going to pick a side. You're either going to walk with me or you walk with the world. I mean, you know, Romans 1, it talks about homosexuality. But the other sense, wickedness, greed, full of men, haters of parents, these are all things we're supposed to accept. When you get down to the last verse, it says, they know the difference, what they're doing. Those who practice things are worthy of death. In God's eyes, man's eyes, will tolerate it. It says they do not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice. There's a difference of being tolerant and giving approval. I'll tell you the truth. Do you want to go? Each man makes a choice. Which way they're going to side with. Yeah. It's sickening to me. Really breaks my heart that people, choices they're making, they're going to die. You know, eternally, they're going to be in death. So, my friends.
Yes, sir. And, you know, your point about the definition of the word is well taken. If you remember, read 1984, the whole thing, that the way they changed the mentality of the community. Now, that was government-driven. I'm not too sure some of this isn't government-driven now, but they changed the definition of the words to mold the minds of the people. I mean, it was extreme war, thesis war. That's taking it to an extreme, but it was Orwell was really prescient in the way that he characterized those things. It was taken effect in 1984. It's taking full effect now.
Yeah. And he got it from a Russian, actually, who wrote a precursor in the 20s, Brianna just read, also very insightful. He got it from watching what was happening in Russia earlier in the century. Aldous Huxley and Brave New World, Animal Farm, we're watching them all unfold. I actually wrote a note about Animal Farm. When the the last, the only commandment they have was all animals are equal, but some are more equal than others. Well, then what does equal mean? What is tolerance? What is truth? And I think you're absolutely correct. I have no doubt that it's being driven by the government, but who's driving the government? Who's driving all of it?
Yeah, we are democracy. This is coming from the ground up.
But who's driving us when we do evil?
Satan.
The serpent. And I will come back to this in every lesson. We are still repeating, did God really sin? That is the problem with the world. That is always the root problem. But I ask this question. I agree with what Carrie said, with what Don said, with what Mark said, with what Carl said. This is all correct, but it points to the problem with the word. What does it even mean anymore? What are we talking about? What I would say is, yes, absolutely, being arrogant, not being humble, not understanding. We all have, you know, we use the metaphor feet of clay. We all have feet of clay coming from the, I believe it comes from the Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We will all crumble because we all sin. We all fall short. But at the same time, just because we fall short doesn't mean we get to just not try. And so the question is, how do we interact? How do we deal with the world around us? And to Carl's point about, there are sinful ways to be intolerant. What I would say is that the Bible talks, it doesn't use that word. It talks about things that we put under an umbrella called tolerance or intolerance. That sort of behavior is addressed in James chapter 2, where we're judging people based on things that are not moral. So James chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. You say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So to me, partiality comes very close to intolerance. When we talk about the virtue of tolerance, I mean, I think really impartiality. But the law is impartial. Truth is impartial. So when we make judgments on those things, we're not being partial. We're being objective. But when this uses wealth and status, but replace it with any of the other things. If a gypsy comes in and one of your neighbors, if anything, make it race, make it political affiliation, whatever you want. If it doesn't carry with it moral implications, which are objective, then you have become a judge with evil motives. If you're judging on your preferences, well, I like this more. Judge with evil motives. Judge righteous judgments. That's what I preached on judgment last year. Judge righteous judgments. That's what we're told. I believe in Zechariah is where that was written. And so I do want to talk about the point of raising this. Sorry.
You know, I like this more is different from I like this more, and so I'm going to treat you in an evil manner. You know, you can like things more than other things. But if you use it in an evil manner, that's when you become intolerant.
Right. And so I want to talk about the definition. He actually, it's amusing, as I started reading this, I started writing all these notes, and then I turned the page and it's like, oh, now he's talking about this. So my notes are on the wrong page because I didn't know he was going to get to it. Teaches me I should have read the whole thing and then started taking notes. But he cites the definition from Merriam-Webster, which is the dictionary I use. So I've already looked up the definition. I want to go through a few of the others, though, because I think there's something a little bit off about this definition that he uses that he calls the old definition. So we've already talked a bit about the new definition. It's about acceptance. You have to accept what others think, what others believe. And he'll talk more about things having equal value, equal truth, which makes truth meaningless to a large degree. But I want to look at some of the other definitions. So the first definition, if you look in Merriam-Webster's, for tolerance, is the capacity to endure pain or hardship, endurance, fortitude, stamina. So this is one that we will all find accessible. This is pain tolerance. Scale of 1 to 10, how much does this hurt? Well, that has to do with your tolerance, how much you can endure. And the one he cites is 2A, sympathy or indulgence for beliefs or practices differing from or conflicting with one's own. We'll come back to that one. 2B, the act of allowing something, toleration. 3, the allowable deviation from a standard. We'll come back to that one too. And then from there, it becomes more specialized, talking about biology, legal definitions. So first, the one that he cites, sympathy or indulgence. My issue with this definition is I think it's already corrupted. The new idea is already creeping in here because sympathy and indulgence are two very different things. The way it's using indulgence here is akin to the next definition, the act of allowing something. I may disagree with your beliefs. I may disagree. We may be at odds, but I'm going to allow it. And he'll later talk about how if you don't have the power to stop it, you're not being tolerant. You just don't have the power to do anything about it. That's not tolerance. You must have the power to do something to oppose the person you oppose or the thing you oppose and restrain yourself from employing that power. That is tolerance. So it is, I think, a good definition to say the act of allowing something. That is the classical definition that we're talking about when we talk about it being a virtue. I am humble enough to understand I'm not perfect, so I'm not going to stamp this out. But the problem with sympathy, that's already a step toward acceptance. Well, I can sympathize with your position. Sympathy implies a parallel, and in my opinion, when we're applying it in this way, it goes beyond just, well, I want to be free to speak my ideas. That's the American idea of free speech that we hold dear. If I want to be able to speak freely, then I recognize that I need you to be able to as well. But sympathy goes beyond that. Sympathy goes in, is creeping toward the idea of being warm to an idea. And that is dangerous when we start talking about tolerating immoral ideas, tolerating sin. But I did want to take just a moment, and maybe this won't be beneficial, but that third definition is one that's dear to me and probably to our other process engineers, the allowable deviation from a standard. So we have to take a class in college called Process Controls. And what it's about is controlling a particular thing, temperature. We all know about temperature. And so if you need to control the temperature of a process, a thing.
Of an auditorium,
right. We have sensors that read what the temperature is. And in it, they have a set, like if it changes from the set point, which is what you set the thermostat to, if it changes from that, it will then, there's a controller that will send a signal to the air conditioners to turn on and restore the temperature. Now, depending on how strong they are, they might overcorrect. So it's going to turn off and but it's oscillating. It doesn't just stay because they don't run all the time. If they ran all the time, the temperature would get too low. If they didn't run at all, the temperature would get too hot. So we're oscillating back and forth. Now, why this is important, why I think it's a healthy illustration. The illustration we always got was cruise control. You set the cruise control in your car. You set the miles per hour that you want to go. And in other places, you set it to the speed limit or maybe a few under, if you're being conservative. In Texas, you set it to 5 or 10 over, depending on what road you're on and if Google says there's a speed trap up ahead. Or if you're, depending on which lane you're going to drive. but you're doing a calculation about where you want to set it. Now your car has a computer inside that allows this, and it will not, if you pay attention to your speedometer when you're going up a hill, I drive a 4-cylinder car. So when I go up a hill, depending on how steep that hill is, fifth gear cannot maintain that speed. So it will drop down. But if it drops down 1 mile per hour, it doesn't downshift. If it drops 2, maybe doesn't downshift. Once it gets to a certain point, the car will automatically shift gears down to return the speed to the set point. And then it will actually go over, and then it will shift back up and get back to the set point. Why is this important? Because there is a set point. And this gets into the discussion we've been having in previous lessons about truth. And he talks about it throughout this lesson as well. Absolute truth. And I believe he even at one point later will use the word worldview, which Carl's mentioned in an invitation in the last several months, discussion about worldview. So ultimately, this determines how a society will operate and how people of a society will live and interact. What is our worldview? What do we believe about the world? He uses a fancy word, ontology, which really is just philosophy, philosophers overcomplicating the idea of worldview. What do you believe is, they define it as the nature of being. What is the world? What are we doing here? What is truth? Do we have a purpose? Are we an accident? Where did we come from? Where are we going? These are the fundamental questions. This is what constitutes the most fundamental level of worldview. Did God really say? Do you believe it? Did Jesus live? Did he die? Did he rise again? These are the most important questions. And as we studied some in the first lesson, the men who established the framework for this country understood that. They believed those things. You will read a lot of lies about them. You will read a lot of truths about them. They weren't perfect men. They did evil. I've done evil. I trust all of you have done evil. As did they. They're no different. They weren't apostles. But they did desire to look at God, his word. They even looked at Israel and its relationship with God. We talked about that extensively. America is not Israel. We do not have a covenant relationship. But what they sought to do was look at that covenant relationship, say, what if we try to honor what Israel did? What if we try to live morally and righteously? But as Carl preached a couple weeks ago, we've lost that. We've lost memory. Tearing down the Ten Commandments, we're tearing down mentions of God. It's become a mockery. It is mockery that our money still says, in God we trust, because functionally, I do. I try to every day. I believe you do too, because you're here. But as a nation, we don't. We resent him. Our set point has changed. And that is, I think, an image, whether it's the cruise control or the thermostat or something else. That idea of a set point will help when you think of tolerance, because it is defined as what is allowable on either side of normal, of the set point. Joseph.
Yeah, and we learned some things about you know deviation from a standard and how much of that will allow and live with and you know Job, you know one of the main things of growing up as a child is to understand what the set points are, what the limits are, your parents' limits and then God's limits, but first your parents' limits, and to push against those and to understand exactly how far you can go. You know, and they do that when they're 2, and they do that when they're 5, and they do that when they're 13, and they want to dye their hair green, to push against what will be allowed, and a lot of times that doesn't have a moral component, but the principle has to apply, you know, and the tolerances that we can have for how much deviation you take from the set point when it comes to moral issues has to be a lot less than anything else. And we know that if God has spoken on it, then that's a hard limit. If God has spoken, then there's no room to deviate from that. And the scripture calls that abiding in the word of Christ. You can't go too far. It's like trying to stay under an umbrella today. You can't go too far. You have to abide under it.
Yeah, I left off one of the best ideas for my word picture last week. And I was talking about God's commandments bridging this gap between us and him over sin, over death, or a cursed world. And I alluded to his laws, his ways, as the narrow way, as Jesus refers to it. What I meant to also add is that all these detours we take, the broad way isn't the detour. The broad way is down because the broad way is gravity. The broad way is everywhere. It is everything else because there is one way that leads to God. It is Jesus. It is his righteous commandments, his righteous judgments. I would add to your list 3. They do it at 3 too, because mine is 3. Oh, yeah. He had a very bad stomach bug the last couple of weeks. And so now he's taken to, he learned that he can get a lot of sympathy if he starts crying and says, my stomach hurts, because that had dire consequences for a week. It meant a lot of cleaning. And it's very sad to see him suffering so much. He inherited my loathe of throwing up. Just the feeling, the taste. I hate it above most things, sickness. And he was just crying. And so we had a lot of compassion for him. He has long since healed. He has not stopped crying and saying, my stomach hurts. Which has led me to the conundrum of a 3-year-old doesn't understand the idea of truth. 3-year-old doesn't understand the idea of lying. But there's a moral component to what he's doing. He's testing limits and he is telling a lie. He's not lying, I wouldn't say, because I don't think he has the moral development to do that. But he is telling a lie. So how do I deal with that? And so Brianna's approach, trying to teach truth to a 3-year-old, is to ask him, is this real or pretend? And I think there's something insightful about that. Because at a fundamental level, that's what we're talking about with truth. Is this real or is it pretend? Or, as I wrote here, when he writes on on the first page, what is true for one person is not necessarily true for anyone else. What? What are we doing then? What is truth? If truth is reality, if the illustration that Travis used a while back of the fish in the water, truth is the water. Either it is or it isn't. If everyone gets their own truth, then we're not talking about reality anymore. We're not talking about truth. We're talking about feelings. We're talking about what makes you feel affirmed and confident. And we are talking about, ultimately, the boastful pride of life at the end of the day. Yes?
David's warned of these things in Psalms. He says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, see the progression, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. You go from just casually walking down the road. Let's sit and talk about this. Now you're in with them. Catholic just reminded me, we have to redefine the word is. What is the word? What does the word is really mean? A certain president.
It depends on what your definition of is. One of the great. Yes, sir.
Yeah, and that's one of the ways in which languages change too. Now we get to the point where we talk about my truth, your truth. Well, you know, it's certainly valid to talk about your experience and my experience, you know, and things that have happened to me and things that have happened to you, and those are real. And I can't, because my experience is different than your experience, I shouldn't deny your experience. You know, I mean that these things really happened to you. Or something like that. And that's not the same thing, but it you know, people want to use that in a way that today, and I think the implication is when we talk, if we're going to talk, use the word truth, well then we're saying that I have the right to set my own absolute standard. Set my own standard, and it can be absolute for me. You know, and so that is by definition relative. And so to use, I guess you could say relative truth, but if you say that, what does truth really mean? That doesn't mean anything.
Yes.
That's what it meant to Pilate, I suppose.
Right. So two things I want to close with. And then on Wednesday, two things I want to close with. One is, one more thing I want to note about definitions. Tolerance, we need to think of it differently. And he gets into this a little bit toward the end of the lesson, and I think this might be the framework for Wednesday. But tolerance means something different when we're talking about a society. What a society tolerates. The set point, there was a guy named, if you consume politics at all, you might have heard of Joseph Overton. The Overton window. He was a policy theorist who basically said politicians don't really get to do what they want. They don't get their preference. There is a window that has been named after him, the Overton window, and it's controlled by public opinion. What do people find acceptable and tolerable? And so the Overton window is the set point. Consider the Overton window a political idea that is the set point and the plus or minus around it. This is what's, everything else is out of bounds. You might be able to campaign on it a little bit and pull some voters from the extremes, but you're never going to get it done. Basically the idea. Same idea as tolerance, set point. There's also been the new normal. You've heard that recently. You've heard of heteronormative thinking and other normative, blank normative. You have heard the Great Reset. It's another big one. The goal is to shift normal, to change it. And on the subject of homosexuality, maybe we'll pick up here on Wednesday. On the subject of homosexuality and all of its other alphabet constituents, the LGBTQ and all the other stuff that I don't keep track of now. I would like you to think, food for thought. What is the meaning of a flag? What is the purpose of having a flag? What does a flag signify? Just in general. I think we'll start with that on Wednesday. Thank you all very much for your contributions this morning.